Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. How many have got the victory? Brother, I've got the victory. I have got the victory. Praise God. I feel good in God. I feel wonderful in the Lord. Although we are at I need the ushers to come down the altar before I get wound up here. Thank you for your offerings. Where was I? Yes. That's all I needed. Although we are in the infancy of our last day spiritual growth, although the reins of God are just sprinkling here a little and there a little, although there's a great work to be done in the body, although there's a great unifying to be done, although there's a lot of spiritual understanding that needs to be imparted and received, although there's a lot of unity to be achieved, although there's a lot of arming up to do before the battle, before the ministries, and although everything isn't in its place yet, the hospital's not empty of its patients, there's a lot of surgery to be done, yet I feel good in God. And I feel good in God about the work of God and the people of God here. I feel that, in general, the situation is very healthy. There's a rising tide of faith. There's a rising tide of dedication. There is a moving into the things of God. People's lives are busy. And a great bulk of the people here, I know their lives are busy for God. They're using their time night after night after night. As we would try to find different ones available for different things, we find that they are tied up in ministries. There are many churches you could go to, and if you would call the different parishioners, as they call them sometimes, I never use that word myself, but the different members of the church, you would find only a handful busy with ministries. In the evenings, in the bulk of churches throughout America, thank God there's some beautiful exceptions, you find the people are pretty much busy about their own life, their own things and business. But there is in this place, and I know a number of places else, well, the people are generally busy, very busy, and busy about the matters of the king, the master's business. And the general spiritual climate is such right now that I feel very good. Because I'm not worrying about what the tree is going to turn out to be as long as the tree is growing and is healthy and things are taking place. I'm not worried about the clay lump on the pot when we stop the wheel and take a look at it to find that you just start saying, turn it on again. Because as long as it is turning and the clay is responding, it's on the way to the making. So I'm not concerned. We've got a lot of new ones too, you understand. And I'm not concerned about what hasn't taken place because there is a good move toward that taking place. There's a good unity, a good response, a good building. And I feel good in God about it. And I would share my appreciation to you for taking a hold of the Word of God and the Spirit of God as much as you have and having moved as fast as you have into the things of God. Considering this recent move of God, how strange and different and how hard it is to get from God if we're on planet Earth and how many people and the largeness of it and everything else and the strangeness of it to the human mind, I feel the body has moved really every bit as well as could be expected under the circumstances, probably better. And I appreciate your response to the things of God, and I would encourage you to continue. Just continue. I have every confidence in God, if we continue, that God will do the work. My mind doesn't look at the services we have as being our goal. I have in my mind a number of specific things, and I have also a great many categories in my mind that has nothing specific in it, but I know that that God will do these. You know, I don't know everything that God is going to do. My mind has some very specifics in it. But as well as that, I know there are, you know, God is full of surprises. And God has many wonderful things He has not revealed to His people that He wants to do. And I have every confidence that God will do those things as His people move in. I also have every confidence in the devil that he will work hard, diligent, and will try to throw roadblocks wherever he can. I have every confidence in his demons that they will labor hard for him, and they will endeavor to block us at every turn. They will come upon every saint who is not moving in God as they should. They'll come upon every saint that is moving in God. They'll come in every way possible. They'll hunt for every weakness of the mind and body, circumstance, jobs, no matter what. They will work furiously all the time. But I have every confidence that God will keep us tipped off to the enemy's strategies. I have every confidence as we see what the enemy is doing and we bind together in prayer that God will thwart the plan of the enemy at every turn. I have every confidence that he's going to lose every battle. He's slowing us up. He's hassling. He's wounding. He's causing difficulties. But the wounds will heal in the soldiers. The soldiers will get up and fight another day. They will come together even stronger. They'll get more determined. They'll become more battle-wise. And through it all, God's people will triumph. And through it all, we will get the victory. And at the end, the devil will be seen to have been defeated. No matter how big he marshaled his armies, how long he's been planning, no matter what he has brought together and wrought, yet God's wisdom is greater than his. And if he can find some people that will trust him and walk in his ways, he can use those people to down the enemy. The second thing I want to say is we really need desperately, badly, God's Spirit to minister to us individually as well as collectively. Now, I don't mean by that we are in desperate need, that it's not happening. But I rather mean by that we cannot afford to walk alone. We desperately need God. We have to have God's Spirit continually ministering to us. We cannot go out on this journey of life without His Spirit ministering us. We cannot go long times between His ministering. We cannot afford to be without His constant energy flowing in us and having the light of God bright within us, and having the energy of God upon us. We need God furnishing us with His revelation, His Spirit, His life, His power. We need that constant infusing. Friday night, I guess I can say that I have never felt more of an inrush of revelation, although I've had revelations that were on more unusual things and more hard to get a hold of and deeper things. Yet there was a constant inrush of His Spirit. And then later that night, there was just such a marvelous condition of being ministered to. I will have to admit that in the last few months, and weeks particularly, and it's getting better, I am being ministered to by God through the body of Christ. I remember at the outset of this present move of God that I seemed to be in a place where I would be saying, Lord, I'm way downhill. I'm not talking about knowledge, walking with God. I'm talking about that real intimacy. And you are so high and way up there. Lord, just chariot me way up there to your presence. Take me there. And it just seemed like I had just a longing for the Lord to just say, Lord, where's the chariot? Where are you? Come and get me. I need you. And then I moved into a stage where I began to say, Lord, yes, Lord, I just come by your Spirit. The Spirit began to draw me, and through the songs of the Spirit, there was the come, my son, come. And so I said, Lord, I don't know how, but here I come. I come in the Spirit. I begin to release it. I begin to come to you, to that place. I'm not sure where, I'm not sure how, but I yield. Here I come. I'm coming to you. But now I've moved into a place where when I am being prayed for and ministered to and so forth, I'm just saying, oh, yes, Lord, just infuse me with you and the oneness with you and just one with you and the love relationship with you. And I'm able to receive, like I'm not asking to be taken there, I am there. Now, I count not myself to have been in heavenly places and in the glory and the secret rooms and the white chamber and beyond the stairs and all of that, which I am longing for someday. But it seems like he's here. He's ministering to me. He's doing things inside. There were times when I had to take it by faith. And the songs were beautiful, but I said, Lord, I can't feel a thing, but I'm just believing you're doing something. But then that moved into a time where, Lord, I just feel you're doing it. Lord, I'm just, oh, this is wonderful. Thank you, Lord. I'm just being so blessed of you. Just being ministered to. Now tonight, as songs were being sung here, I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I know how it seems to me. What it seemed to me was there was such a beautiful spirit of praise, song of praise, from them about me to the Lord. I'm not saying I know everything that went on. There were only maybe 2-3 hands that were touching me, and I probably rightly assumed the others were stretched heavenward. And there was a praising unto the Lord, and that was fine with me for a while. And in that time, I just said, yes, Lord, this is the time to minister to you, and I just want to love you. And the song just seemed so beautiful to me, and I just enjoyed just the songs and the praising to the Lord. But after a time, I felt like, Lord, I need to receive. You know, I'll tell you something about once you're in love with somebody. Once you're in love and heavily hugged, you need constant heavily hugs. You know what I mean? Once you're really in love with somebody and you've gotten lots of hugs, real loves, you can't settle for a handshake. You know, you can't settle for something a lot less. I mean, you no matter, even if the person will come and say, well, I bestowed love on you. I mean, that's all I've been doing. You say, I know, more, you know. The more in love you are, the more you want, the more you need, and the more you have to constantly get. And pretty soon you have to say, you know, we're going to have to live together. We can't stand this any longer. We have got to share this love all the time. We've got to have, can't say goodbye. It's just too difficult. And you know, with the Lord, it's the same way. The more you're in love with him, the more you have to have it, the more you have to be in his presence, the more of it you want. And I begin to say, Lord, I feel unministered to. I feel empty. And I felt like all the songs were worshiping them, and they were all bypassing me. They were all just going up this way. And they were beautiful, and I was trying to join in with them and was joining in with them. But then I just felt like, Lord, you know, it's nice to hug somebody, but you need to be hugged back. It's nice to tell somebody you love them, but you need to be told you love back. And all of a sudden, what I call near the end, all of a sudden, everything changed. And about 1 million hands, or maybe 10,000, descended on me. And it seemed like everything got under business all of a sudden. It seemed like everything was going this way, but it still like it was going up. It wasn't like it was going here and then going to the ground and dying, you know, like you're grounding an electric shock. But it seemed like it was passing right on through and going right up. But, oh, I just like, oh. Yes, this is what I needed. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, I just needed that. You know, I needed that. All of a sudden, something was coming in. It was coming in. I mean, someone was coming in. And it was just kind of coming in. It was ministering to me. Ministering to me. And then the lights got bright, and I said, oh, no. Not yet. You know. And I say all that to say this again. We need God's Spirit ministering to us. You see, for decades, generations, millenniums, God's people have too often gone without God ministering to them. They have tried to carry the burden of the ministry without being ministered to. They have had, they're like plants in a desert that have gotten occasional rains, a little dew each morning. But we need to be like the verdant hills that constantly receive the rain. The lush. You know, you go to Kauai, on the island of Kauai, up in the mountains. 1,000 inches a year, the rainiest spot on earth. So you're 600 to 1,000, maybe 600, I can't remember. 600 to 1,000 inches a year. But you will never find more verdant, lush. In fact, some of those hills, they're just like, they're volcanic. And they're straight up and down, and nearly straight up and down. And every one of them is green all the way up, you know. Whereas you think you can't grow a thing because of the constant rains. And when God begins to rain, brother, the deserts are going to change. And there's going to be verdant crops, fruits, all kinds of love apples. As we read about in the Song of Solomon, the citron fruit. We have got to have God's Spirit. I mean, I want to impress upon you that if you're living your Christian life and walking without the infusion of the Spirit of God, just because you're used to it, just because the denominational church has done it for years, doesn't mean that's what God wants. That's not the normal Christian life. That's the subnormal Christian life. And what we would call the unusual glories, should be the norm for Christianity. Those unusual glory trips should be the norm. This Christian life should be full of glory, joy unspeakable, and full of glory. That's what it's supposed to be. The kingdom of God is supposed to be that. And if it isn't, then we need to move in and receive it. Now, I know the enemy is hindering, but I know God has his angels serving and helping to break down that. And I am thankful that there's a breaking down of the reserve and the chains and of the taking the corks out of the bottles. And he's opening up, beginning to emerge out of the cocoon to the sunlight. We're just barely emerging, but we are emerging, praise God. I showed Friday night a vision God showed me as I was being ministered to, and there was a, just short, briefly, and I still see it, this big black, round nose, just this grubworm had gone through the larva and the pupa stage and was just emerging into the butterfly stage, and there it was, just coming out with, with the head, a rounded head. And it had the wings, but they were sticking back this way. And they were bound by all the silk, or whatever the threads were, in the cocoon. And this thing, you know, was trying to get out, cute, and kind of force its head out. You could see it in there trying, you know, like this, you know, trying to get out. And it was getting out. You knew it was going to get out. And that was the way it had to do it. But as yet, it couldn't use its wings. As yet, it could not do what it was going to do, what it was designed to do. That very life that had been put into it at the very beginning, and the very code that had been put into it, designed it to fly with beautiful wings in the sunshine, free. But here it was, going through a metamorphosis, stuck at a place where it was just trying to do this to get out. And that's what I saw in the vision. That's where we are. That's where the church of Christ that is moving the most is. The others are still behind. And I could see the enemy, every time the enemy was trying to put more wraps around it to keep it from getting out. But we're going to get out. And some of us are beginning to see the sunlight out there and like it. And beginning to feel good about what we can begin as we see, oh, glory, my nose is out. Well, someday, brother, the whole body and wings are going to be out. We must have God's Spirit giving us life in the human spirit. And that must be a constant thing. What is real to Christians now must become common. Now, the third thing I want to say is that there is a battle that's being fought in the spirits of men. And there are very many victories being won in those human spirits, in this place. And of course, I know other places too. And it's got nothing to do with the condition of the world. The materialistic world and the nations of the world are going on, and things are getting worse in a lot of ways, and a lot of things are happening on the world scene, and there's a certain development in the materialistic world, in the financial world, and wars being fought, and so forth, and there's other religions, and the devil's working, and various things are happening, but in the spirits of God's sons, there's a battle being fought between the devil and God. And there are very many victories being continually fought and won in the human spirits that cannot be seen. You cannot see them. And we see some of the fruits of them. We hear some of the testimonies. We see some changes in the lives. You say, you know, I don't have trouble with that anymore than I used to. Sure, thank God that that's gone. How many have something, some one thing that plagued you, and now it's just gone and not plaguing you anymore, and you really thank the Lord for that? Well, that's just about all of us. Just about all of us. Well, he's going to get each of those things one by one. Some have more than others to take out, but God's rooting them out. You see, there's victories being won. That means every one of you have raised your hand. There was a battle in my spirit. And God has helped me win a victory in at least one of those areas. We have won and defeated the devil. Now, I'm sure that if I ask for how many have two, how many have three, and so forth, there'd be a lot more victories. And there's constant victories being won in the spirit. And you can't see, but they're being won anyway. What I'm trying to say is there's a changing going on that's unseen by human eyes and not measured by the conditions of the world. And even the world's getting worse. There's things happening in God's people, even though they come to work at the same time, do the same thing, you're not really seeing it very much. Things are happening in the spirit world that are very real things. Now, God is building very much in the spirits of men that's unseen. But God is not giving direction yet to that spirit, neither is he giving unusual power, that is powerful ministry, that is in the way that he's going to and to the extent he's going to and in the way he's going to and what he's finishing up for. He's not really doing that yet because it's not time. Because right now there's a building process. And so there's a building going on and it's not fully appreciated by the Christian world and by the devil, either one, I don't think. But because it's not seen, but it's building, there's a changing going on. And you really won't see, it's like an obsolete piece of equipment that can't do much. Like an old telegraph, you know the old Edison telegraph, the first old telegraphs, you know, you couldn't do much with it. Well, there's a remodeling going on in the factory in Hill. And the old obsolete factory is being remodeled into the new factory. But they haven't put the juice to it yet. It hasn't begun producing yet. It hasn't turning out anything yet because it's not ready to yet. And so people are not fully appreciating it. They're saying, oh, yeah, they're doing quite a bit of work. There's work being done inside. I've been kind of peeking through the windows of my spirit, and I see they're doing some work in there. And I'm not quite sure all what they're doing, but some new machinery is going in. Things are happening. Cutting some things out the door, some old machinery, and throwing it in the junk pile. I see them lugging some new cases in. But it isn't until it starts humming and really producing, you step back and say, my, this new automated, super computerized, electronic, whatever factory is a marvel indeed. And it can put out in 1 year what the other one couldn't put out in 20 years. And it can know things in its computers just like that, that the others couldn't know by everybody scratching their theological heads and working on the mathematical papers for years to try to compute and come up with the revelations. And that's what God's doing. He's furnishing it, and as soon as he starts inputting it, brother, off the valley floor comes the army. A nation is born in a day. The children come forth. The man-child's born. Out of the womb it comes and becomes visible. The invisible church becomes visible. I mean, all these different analogies you see in the scriptures, all of a sudden, boom, it's there. Something has happened, and it's operating, and things are moving. So we're building towards something very real. And it's something that's done in the spirit. And so we need to appreciate it and understand it and work toward it. It isn't something that you all do in the intellect, learn everything in the intellect, and go to school in the intellect, and everything's in the intellect. You see, the spirit can only use what it has. If you're retarded mentally, that's all it can use, and it will. And with a retarded mind, you can love Jesus and praise the Lord and make heaven your home. But the more you have up here for the Holy Ghost to use, the more he will use. For example, the scripture says he'll bring scriptures to your remembrance. You can't bring something to your remembrance if you haven't got it in the first place. The more you have, the more he can bring to your remembrance. And the more gifts you have, the more he can input. The more pieces of machinery out there, the more he can work in. So we need the outward, but we need that inward building and changing things so he can infuse us with his new power. So inside, God is making his secret weapons that someday is going to be unleashed. Now, the fourth and last thing, maybe the last, the fourth thing that I want to say is this. My wife got up and shared something about angels tonight that might cause some people to say, oh, brother, this is wacky we're getting around here, you know. You know, I can almost feel it, you know. I think, oh, boy, you know. It sure sounds wacky. You know, part of the problem is we're not really tuned in to the spiritual world and don't realize what's really happening out there. And so we're kind of like those people in India. Now, India's an enormous country, and I'm not talking about up in Nepal or up there in the Himalayas, obviously. But it must have been somewhere down around Bombay or Calcutta or Old Delhi or something. But this missionary told a story down in the hot jungle area of India that they were telling about what was like back in Minnesota where they lived. And they said back there, water, it gets so cold outside that the water freezes. And people can walk right out on top of the water. And all the people went, oh, you know, the water getting hard, you know. They never saw it get cold, so they didn't know anything about it. They couldn't equate with water getting hard. And then they began telling, oh, yeah, we chip it, suck on it, you know. And they began telling all the different things, you know, about what you do with water. Even the waterfalls freeze, you know. And I mean, the story got thicker and thicker as they told it. And more fishy, they laughed. They never did believe it. They were sure that they were just telling some Western joke. Well, see, because they never experienced it. And the spirit world is something that, if you haven't experienced it, it does indeed seem strange. You know, it was, I think it was Aristophanes that called the birds barbarians because they didn't sing with articulation. In fact, many of the Greeks called anybody that wasn't a Greek a barbarian. He was strange. He was a stranger. He's sure strange. They all looked at it from the Greek standpoint. He is sure strange. Do you know it's easy to look at things from your own standpoint? There was an American tourist over at the London airport, and as he got off the plane in London, the announcement came over the loudspeaker and said, all foreigners, please take the left, left viaduct anyway, whatever it is, the left causeway or something. Still don't get the word I want, but anyway, take the left lane. All foreigners, please take the left lane. So the American got in the right lane. And and with all the Britishers. And as he came on through, and he said, and so his accent immediately gave him away. And he said, aren't you an American? I said, you're an American? And he said, yes. And he said, foreigner section. He said, I'm not a foreigner, I'm an American. See? That bothered him. Foreigner? I mean, he had never been a foreigner in all his life. How come all of a sudden now he's a foreigner? I mean, everybody's a foreigner, but, you know, see, it's easy to look at something from your own perspective. And so when you're earthbound, hidebound, traditionbound, denominational bound, you know, whatever, it's hard to really understand. But, you see, most anybody who has been in spiritual enlightenment and has studied it all and looked about and heard much and been around real spiritual life, church and so forth, people, and from a more enlightened standpoint, knows that demons exist. And they are very busy. And they work with people constantly, untiringly, tempting people. Right? How many believe that demons are quite active? They don't lay around a loaf too much. Now, you see, demons are constantly working on people. They input their minds. They're constantly, you know, loading their minds, just working all the time, tempting, accusing, before the throne of God, one to another. They're constantly working on saints. Now, let me say it again, because I don't want, you know, I want you to have some credence in some of these things, in angels, because it is absolutely theologically untenable to believe that God's created spirits, who were created for a purpose, who fell, are busy negatively inputting human beings, and God's spirits that did not fall, created spirits that did not fall, knowing the condition of humanity and the need of the salvation of the human race, are not equally busy ministering to human beings and inputting them. It's untenable that they do nothing but in a music ministry to God and sit there and turn their back on the world where everybody, where all the fallen ones are just ganging up on them. See, that is totally untenable. If they have any love for God or heart for God at all, and any ability to reach man on planet Earth, and the others are reaching man on planet Earth, they will be busy, and since they are untiring spirits, they will work untiringly just as much as the others. Which means that they are constantly working with human beings. Now you say, but you can't show a whole lot of scripture for that. Do you know you cannot show a whole lot of scripture for how busy the demons are? But everybody knows they are. I mean, you got your living proof. Living proof. And if it were not so, you wouldn't have done all the things. You wouldn't have gotten all the traps you've got in. You wouldn't have had all the input. I mean, you know it. But there are a number of scriptures. And I want to quickly, without you turning to them, just read these references and look at what God says about the ministering spirits, the angelic beings. So when we talk about angels and visions of angels, oh, there they go again. Woo-hoo-hoo, yum. You know. You know, a lot of Christians see, because they have not been used to thinking in the terms of angelic beings ministering to them. It's God ministers to me, the angels sing to God, and the demons, they all attack me. See? And they haven't really stopped to think. And they haven't stopped to read the Bible carefully. Matthew 18:10 says, despise not one of the little ones, the little children. Don't despise these little children. So they're just a little child. What can he do, you know? Don't let him bother the Lord's time. He's just a little kid, you know. For I say unto you, Jesus said, that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're angels. They got angels. And those little fellas, they got angels. No wonder my name is so sweet. They've got angels. They've got ministering spirits. God has given them angels to minister to them. Now, maybe you don't have any, but they do. When did you lose yours?
What age?
Mark 1:13. At the temptation of Christ, Scripture says, God sent an angel to minister unto him. Now, God could have ministered to him, but he sent an angel to minister to Christ. Now, if there's anybody that you would think God would come in person to minister to, it ought to be Christ. But he sent an angel because he was the Son of Man, because he was Adam. He worked through him like he works through the rest of us. In 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul said, I charge you before God and the elect angels. In Hebrews 1:6, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. In Hebrews 1:14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Those that are heirs of salvation, ministering spirits, to minister to those that are the heirs of salvation. They're ministering to you, and we're going to be the heirs, and they're ministering to us. These are New Testament scriptures. Hebrews 12:22, talking about the church of the firstborn. He says, you're come into an innumerable company of angels. When you come into Zion, the mother of us all, the church of the firstborn, you are coming into not only in the saints, but an innumerable company of angels. They are involved in this New Testament church. Hebrews 13:2 says that many have entertained angels unawares. Didn't even know it, but angels ministered to them. Matthew 4:6 says, the devil here was quoting a psalm. It was a messianic psalm speaking of Christ, but it was also the Son of God, but it was also that which had its part in all the sons of God, saying, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He will give his angels charge over you, saying, don't let that one get hurt. Don't let him get hurt. You protect him. Like this case of this minister in Chicago I told you about, who was driving through the city about midnight, and all of a sudden he heard a voice in the back seat of his car yell at him, saying, Sam, you stop the car. And it scared him to death. He slammed on the brakes and slid to a halt. And just as he did, whoom, a big, fast vehicle went sailing right through the intersection. He would have got hit and killed by that thing. And he whirled around to see who said Samuel. He'd been called Sam. Nobody had called him Samuel since he was a little boy. When his mother would call him Samuel. He turned around and found nobody in the back seat. Of course, the angel might have been sitting there smiling, but he couldn't see him. See? There have been innumerable cases that would beg the presence of angels. I can give you a lot of examples. I'll give you a pretty concrete one pretty soon. Now, Matthew 26:53 says, he shall present, speaking about Christ, that I can call for more than 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion is a Roman army, a whole legion, and it's made up of some foot soldiers and some cavalry and some with swords and some with javelins and lances and various things. And here's this big legion. It operates all by itself. It's a whole big unit. And using that as analogy, using human terms, he said, as though he said, in my mind, in my spiritual eyes, I can see the angels on the balconies of heaven in legions, and there was an awful lot of soldiers in a legion. I've heard a couple, I think something like 4,600 or something like that. I don't remember the exact number. What is it, 56, 40, 6,000? Let's say 6,000, about 6,000 soldiers in a legion, and more than 12 legions. That's 96,000, more than 96,000. He said, I can call more than 96,000 angels, more than 12 legions. And they had to be able to do something to the Roman government. She said, I can call more than that just to help me. I mean, I got that at my disposal. God will do that for me because I am a son of God and I love him and he loves me and I've been obedient. And if you try to do anything to me, I can call more than 12 legions of angels to help me. You can't nail me to the cross. You're absolutely powerless. You're the high priest, or you're nothing. In fact, he demonstrated that because Jesus said, but I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. I give it up. That's how come you got me on the cross. Now, when the typical liberal hanging on the cross next to him, said, well, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross. If you be the Son of God, you wouldn't be hanging there. He said, wrong, brother. I'm the Son of God. That's why I'm hanging here. See? But they took a big, huge, enormous rock. You know this big millstone theory? How they take a millstone and they roll it down a slot, and it was over the tomb of Christ. And that's, they found, they well, probably Christ's tomb is, and there's a slot right there. And they got this big millstone because they found a papyri that shows some ancients we used an old millstone because it's a handy rock. And by rolling it down a slot, it would go to the bottom and use that. Well, that's not what happened. Even though they tell you it is, it's not what happened. Because the Greek New Testament tells you that. The Greek New Testament has the word that says they pushed the rock into the doorway until it's in the opening. So you can't get it back out again. It's been pushed into the doorway. And they put a cord across the outside, and they took a great big blob of wax and put it on the rock and put a torch to it and let it hold the cord on this side, and did the same thing on this side until it held the cord on that side. And they took the signet ring of Caesar from Pontius Pilate, and the one who took it at his charge and into the hot wax, pulled it out, and there was that big signet ring of Caesar. If anybody removed, that was put there at Caesar's, as delegated authority from Caesar. And anybody pulled that cord off, he's got the Roman army on his back. I mean, he's in trouble. They were afraid that they might steal the body of Christ, and he said, I'll put a stop to that. He won't get out of there. Nobody's going to take him out. Well, the scripture says that an angel came, he's like a fallen star from heaven, and he came down, and he removed. You know what he did? If you follow the account, that big rock was saying, he said the men fell down as dead men. You know what happened? He came down with the effulgence, the Greek says. It's just bright and shining. And like this, they fell down as dead men. All the Romans were put there to guard it. He walked up to the cable. He didn't worry about that Caesar stamp. Didn't bother him any. I never worried him. He yanked that thing out, grabbed this giant boulder in there that nobody else could get out except from the inside, and he took it out and flung it onto the ground and sat on it. And people came to him. Mary came to him. No, he was sitting on the rock. That's what one can do. What can 96,000 do? You remember the scriptures about this angel of the Lord coming and blinding all those that came against Elisha. And they led him up to Samaria. Blinded the whole Assyrian army there. And the ones that, Assyria came against Hezekiah and Judah. The angel of the Lord went out, smote them all in the valley. Remember the two angels that visited Lot, smote people with blindness. I mean, they've got power. Talk about ray guns and lasso beams, you know. And these are at our disposal. They got power. Now, demons have power, too, some of us are learning. But with man, they don't deal with the materialistic, although they can, but they're dealing with the mind and the spirit of man. They are spirits, and they minister into the spirits of man. Now, at Christ's birth, we read in Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel, because an angel came, good tidings, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That child to be born was the Son of God. We call Emmanuel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that one right there. And all a multitude appeared, and there they were praising God, the angels singing, that's heavenly choir. Right there. On earth, singing to men, in this atmosphere. In Luke 22:43, we read there appeared an angel strengthening him. In Acts 12, verses 7 through 9, we see that an angel of the Lord released Peter from prison. In Acts 27:23, we see the angel of the Lord promised Paul he'd not die before reaching Rome. Stood on deck with him. when he was there on the deck and that ship was tossing and they haven't seen the sun or the stars for days. I think it was something like, what was it, 14 days or 21 days? Like 14 was it, that he went without food and they were being, Euro Clayton was pushing them to the graveyard of ships on the shores of Tripoli and they didn't know where they were and the ship was in trouble. And an angel said, be of good cheer. I said, you've got to be kidding. Be of good cheer. For thou must, he said the sweetest words you could ever hear, for thou must appear at Rome. That means they're not going to die. That means there's not one thing they can do to me between here and there. If he says, you're going to be there, I'm bulletproof, like Superman. Let the arrows fling. I mean, they're not going to, I'm going to peel the arrows. And then, that is kind of comforting, you know what I mean? It means that the ship, when it's just going to have a shipwreck. But don't worry about it. He said, in fact, won't even be any lives lost. So go ahead and comfort yourself. He was so comforted, he started eating. And nobody else had eaten all this time, and they were in real. And here he was eating in the midst of, shipwreck. And everybody else was in feeling fine. See, he can talk that way because an angel came to him. Oh, an angel, Paul. Now, come on, you know. Well, an angel came. I mean, it happened, just like he said. It did something to him. He can now talk from a new revelation standpoint. In Luke 16:22, we read of the beggar that died was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Carried by the angels. They took him there. That's not bad transportation. Didn't even say two tokens, please. And two more scriptures, Psalms 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels, charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. To keep thee in all thy ways. All thy ways. He'll give his angels charge over you. He's got a responsibility. Have you seen that picture, that little girl on a bridge, a boy and girl crossing a bridge, and the little girl is reaching way down off the bridge to get something, and you see an angel standing right there, and, you know, I've always loved that picture. And I've thought of this, you know, he gave his angels charge over the, you know, watching. My daughter was on a situation one time, and it was water was running across this big, long, flat rock cliff here at the Greenwater Gorge, and I was over underneath this waterfall, and I said, come here, because I came right along the cliff edge where I had a little bit of, you know, straight. But, you know, she learned in school that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So she started right up across that rock at an angle, and there was a little water running down, a little thin green algae and moss, how slippery that is. And she came walking across that, and her feet went out, and down she went, sliding, you know. And I went to the edge. I thought it would drop into the river. Raging river, but it dropped quite a few feet onto some rocks. And she was going down on her back. She was going right off of there, come down in her head and back crashing those rocks. It would have killed her for sure. And it happened so fast. I couldn't pray. I mean, you had to be prayed up by that time. I could not think. I always knew that if something ever happened, I'd just say, Jesus! But I didn't. I said, kill them! And I guess God sent an angel named Carolyn. Because over this edge, there was a bluff, and she was going this way, and all of a sudden she went into a curve. She went into a very direct curve right over against the edge. My wife went over and went down the edge and got her. Didn't she? Went right, my wife's not even hit, right down like that, went into a direct curve. I couldn't believe my eyes. You know, you got momentum behind you, and all of a sudden she went into a curve like this. And then you just reached out and took a grab of her and just swung her right on over, I guess. Like the case my wife was driving off the viaduct, and all of a sudden this car came right in front of her. It was stopped, came right in front of her. She was face up to this thing. She knew, you know how long it's going to take you to stop? No way. And this guy stood there with his mouth open, and looking out the window. You know? Because he didn't know what to do. I mean, he didn't have time. He couldn't move. He knew it. He didn't have even time to lay in the seat. I mean, it happened so fast. You know? And there she was, and she knew there wasn't a thing she could do about it. And that car went, stopped right in front of it. Didn't even bump. And there's no way. It could have, you know, it could have stopped in that length of time. I mean, there's just so many things. that God takes care of his people. I know so many stories, and you could add a lot more to it. We read in Daniel 6:22 that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now I know the people that you know teach that he pulls him up by the scruff of the neck and lays on him for a pillow, you know, and puts one for a footstool and you know all this. But the scripture says that God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Now, he could have done all kinds of things, I suppose. But an angel came down and shut the mouths. Now, I don't know how. But he knows how to, you know, if the devils can input your mind to do things, he can input the lion's mind. I mean, after they can speak all kinds of languages. Imagine those, all kinds of languages. People develop, change languages, and they don't have any trouble communicating. They don't say, the devil doesn't say, no speak of the English, you know. They somehow know that language and can put the wavelengths right in there. And he didn't say, no speak of the lion, you know. I mean, he put that in there and they clapped on shut. And if he can't eat, there's no sense in getting aroused. He might as well lay down, you know. I know William Branham in his ministry told how he wouldn't start until the angel appeared right beside him. And I've been in his meetings where he would say, well, we've got to wait a while because God promised him. And he was one of these introverted types. The first message he ever preached was in a Baptist church, and they invited him to preach, and he sat in a little tiny Baptist church. There wasn't very many people there. Windows open, hot. He sat there in a seersucker suit, sweating. And then they announced that William Branham was going to preach to the small little church. Maybe 60 people or something. Wouldn't be many people. He sneaked out the back door, went across the pasture, and he never showed up on the platform. The man was scared. This is not a, you know, he's a meek individual. But God promised him. In fact, he tried to take his life, and he was there in a hotel room, put a gun to his head, and he pulled the trigger. Nothing happened. So when I said, boom, through the ceiling, an angel appealed to him. And God told him that if he would take this ministry, that God would have an angel stand by him in every service. And he claimed, unless he's a big liar, but his ministry at that time showed he was everything but a liar. And the miracles and the things that happened, so beautiful, at the beginning part of his ministry, so beautiful. And he waited till an angel showed right up there alongside of him. It might have helped answer the story that one night there in Portland, Oregon, 1946, I believe. I've read it in two other accounts now. But I was there that night. And to make a long story short, this professional wrestler named Wes Tompkins turned Pentecostal preacher, turned demon-possessed, came down the aisle. And when he ran, he came running down the aisle, and it didn't look like he looked huge, puffed up, swollen, and looked like he was just, he looked like he was 250 pounds and weighed about 80. I mean, I was amazed to watch him run. He just ran like he was, you know, just so light. And I watched that big guy go down the aisle. He isn't really that big. You're up next to him. I was up next to him later, and I felt like a big liar because I told people how big he was. I was up in the balcony looking, and he looked so puffed up and huge and the way he was going. And I got next to him. The devil wasn't on him. He didn't look very big after all, and I was amazed. But down he came, up the stairs, and William Branham's, you know, he's really little. He has to stand twice to make a shadow. And he was there, and he came right up on the platform, and he was hissing like a snake. And his eyes, you ever see a demon-possessed person? And rage. Hissing and raged, and his arm drew back, and he was just carrying on. And there were a number of ministers on the platform, including some with the collars on backwards, and they began to flee the platform, particularly those with the collars on backwards. Some of the Pentecostal preachers stayed, but they started melting away fast. And then some policemen showed up whose job it was to keep order, and they were going to come on, but they looked a little bit hesitant about this thing. But they were going to tackle because they knew they had to, but they were too anxious to get involved, as you could tell. And William Branham just turned around and says, that's right, leave him alone, I'll take care of it. You take care of it. You know, what do you got, weapons? You know, it seemed, but you know, when you look over and see him standing right here, it kind of helps, you know what I mean? It kind of helps. And he looked at him and he said, Satan, because you have defied the Lord tonight, you're going to bow before him. And then, wham, I mean, I never saw, you know, an airplane spin and slam harder than this one. He just whammed the floor. He went down like a force just slammed him on the floor, and he laid there like a dead man at his feet for quite a long time. You know, like, you know, 2-3 minutes or something. Just laid there, like he's dead. And finally he started to get up. When the Pentecostal brother, a little more faith than he's supposed to have, thought, well, praise the Lord, the fellow delivered the demons. We went over to shake hands with him, but he yanked back his hand and took his hanky out and wiped the bottom of his shoes off and ran down the stairs and went out the front door. And there's more to the story, but that's what I'll tell you tonight. I've told it before here. But God sent his angel. And, yes, and the fifth thing, and last, is we talk about visions of angels. Visions of angels. I could have called it four. Nobody would have laughed, but it would cause five. We're talking about visions of angels. All these visions of angels. Now, I mean, is this really realistic? Well, it is if they're there. Are they there? Well, are demons there? I mean, if God's people are praising him and so forth, would there possibly be any angels there? Or would they be at the ball game? I mean, demons, there. I mean, I would think they would be there. Visions. Promised in the last days. Now, John was a man. He was a minister of the gospel. Wrote some of this book here. He had visions of angels. And he wrote them down. The difference is he wrote his down. What did he see? Angel, one of them was 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. Oh, come on, John. Come on, John. You mean you saw an angel with 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land? That's what I saw. See, in visions, God gives you things to represent things. Well, an angel, it isn't always like things really are. John saw angels with trumpets. Got trumpets up there? He saw them with trumpets. He saw them with golden censers. He saw them take up a big millstone, cast it into the sea. He saw them with 7 vials pouring out plagues on the earth. See, all these, he saw them, and these are in a vision. And he saw them doing things. He also saw them in a realistic situation. Didn't mean he saw them as they really were, but he saw the throne of God. And he saw the elders about it and 24 thrones and all of this. And he saw God on the throne. Well, how many light years wide would that be? How wide are the hips of God? He's omnipresent. Fills heaven and earth. You see, it's symbolically stated, but he saw angels about ministering and praising God and saying hallelujah. He has to use earthly figures and symbols so we can understand a lot of these things. But he manifests letting you know what he's using his ministering spirits for, so you see them and doing things. And so think it not that I know there are visionaries and people with wild imaginations and so forth, but we're still keeping our feet in the ground. But all of a sudden, there are things happening when God is revealing things, showing, because, you see, he said, well, why didn't he have his own spirit come down? Well, salvation, I'll put my coat on that way, you know I'm going to quit. Salvation, one sleeve on right now. Salvation is being contested. Salvation is being contested. You can't have the finished product of salvation yet. Salvation is, okay. My cufflink's cut. I can't get it on. Salvation has come so that we might be free from sin and free from the devil, but it's being contested and we can't have the fruits of salvation yet completely. So what God has done is it's been contested. There's a court case, but here we are. We need something to live on during this court case. And so he's given us a stipend. He's given us the Holy Ghost for payment to carry us on until we get the final purchase possession. And so he's given us allowance to carry us through during the time of the trial. And it is a trial. And he's accused of the brethren. And so we got the Holy Ghost was an earnest of our inheritance to come, the rest of God, and we are not in a position. We're not mature enough in the Spirit. We're not spiritual enough, advanced enough. We just can't have a Spirit just free, just like this, like there's no problem. Because there is a problem. So He works through, in the Spirit, through ministering angels. Somehow He works through ministering angels. I'm not saying He never works otherwise. These things of the Spirit we don't know an awful lot about. It doesn't pay to be too dogmatic about what you don't know about anything about. But He's using angels to minister to us. This thing is still being contested. There's still a groaning of the creation. They're still waiting for the redemption. The thing hadn't been bought out of the pawn shop yet of Satan. And so we wait. And so we are ministering, being ministered to by messengers, intermediaries. And a lot of what you receive of the Lord, you're receiving through angelic messengers. It doesn't make any difference as long as you're getting it. These angels know how to minister to your spirit. They're spirits. They somehow minister God's Spirit. Like you see the cherubim taking seraphim take a coal and put it on the tongue, the Isaiah, to cleanse them. And you see the cherubim in Ezekiel take coals of fire too and do things. And they are ministering to God's people and for the Lord and strengthening. And so we need to understand that we're really in the Church of the Firstborn and an innumerable company of angels. So when we talk about angels, we're not gone off on some wacky thing. We've gone off on some scriptural thing. I mean, we've gone on some scriptural thing. I mean, we're now talking more scripture than we used to. That used to be kept in the vault because nobody knew what to do with it. But now that there's more and more cases of it happening, and you can see more things happening, maybe it's time to talk about it more. People didn't used to want to receive it very much. But God's forces are busy, praise the Lord. And finally, we see in Revelation that there's war in heaven. And the devil fought, and his angels, fallen ones, and Michael, the archangel, the archangel, the highest one now that Lucifer's fallen, and his angels. Huh? There's a battle, and here, Michael, the archangel, is over these angels, and here, Satan, fallen Lucifer, is over these angels, and there's a battle, and they're fighting one another. But then if you peek a little bit further, you see who the outcome. We win. Praise the Lord.